I once heard a friend talking about someone who was going through a hard time. "She's just got the devil on her back," the person said. Have you been there before? A difficult time where you feel like you're just struggling with Satan. The Bible speaks of such times in passages like Ephesians 6:12, where Paul describes a spiritual battle, a struggle not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers of this present darkness, and the spiritual forces of evil itself. Surely, this is a fight that every Christian may face at some point in their lives. But what if? What if the one with whom we are struggling, the one with whom we are contending, is not Satan? What if we find ourselves in a place where the one with whom we contend is none other than the one, as Revelation says, who is and who was and who is to come? What if our struggle is with God? What then? In today's scripture passage, Genesis 32, 22 through 31, we find the patriarch Jacob in this very situation, wrestling with God on the bank of the Jabbok River. It is an infamous story, complex and full of ambiguity, often generating more questions than answers. After all, who can contend with God? Who would dare consider it? How do we, as frail children of dust and feeble as frail, face off against an omnipotent God? As God challenges Jacob, so the text itself challenges us to wrestle with not only our own notions of who God is and of our relationship with him, but also with how to perceive our own struggles with God. For Jacob, the event is one that seemingly brings to a head a lifetime of conflict. Throughout the stories of Genesis 25 through 31, we see Jacob, whose name is varyingly translated as trickster or supplanter, con, cheat, deceive, and manipulate virtually every member of his family, and then run off, just as the tension was about to explode into full conflict. As you may remember, he had fled Canaan some 20 years earlier, fearing for his life, after cheating his brother Esau out of both his birthright and by deceiving their elderly father, the blessing reserved for the oldest son. But now, the time for running is up. Having married and grown rich and prosperous, living among his mother's people, Jacob is called by God to return to the land of his birth, a directive that will surely place him in that precarious situation he had long feared, face to face with his long-lost and embittered brother, Esau. Little did he know, it would also bring him face to face with God himself. We can only imagine Jacob's distress as he drew near to his homeland, only to learn that Esau was coming to meet him with 400 men. Fearing an attack, Jacob takes several precautions. He divides his camp in an attempt to protect at least part of his assets. He petitions God for deliverance, reminding the Lord, "Hey, God, it was your idea that I returned to the land." And, ever the consummate manipulator, Jacob sends multiple caravans of animals towards Esau, gifts with which he hoped to appease his brother's wrath. Then, as we read in our passage, As night falls, Jacob takes one final safeguard before he rests. He sends his wives, his children, his remaining servants, and the rest of his belongings ahead of him across the ford of the Jabbok. Shorn of his worldly possessions, powerless to control his fate, and undoubtedly worried about what lies ahead, Jacob is left alone on the other side of the riverbank. And it is here, isolated and bereft, that Jacob suddenly and unexpectedly finds himself engaged in the greatest test of his strength and will. A wrestling match with what the text cryptically refers to as a man, who in the end, Jacob ultimately identifies as God. Though the majority of the struggle between Jacob and God is left to our imagination, its final movement is captured in great detail. It is daybreak, and the God-man strikes the hollow of Jacob's hip so it is put out of joint, dislocated, in an abrupt and painful blow that will mark him for the rest of his life. Yet despite his injury, and despite the man's insistence that Jacob let him go, he refuses to disengage. Certainly, by Jacob's reaction, we have to wonder if perhaps the nature and circumstances of his wound have revealed to Jacob just whom he is wrestling. For he replies, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Jacob, the deceiver, Jacob, the supplanter, Jacob, the trickster, is clinging to God for all he's worth, refusing to let go. And God, for his own purposes, in a show of great compassion, relents. Verse 27, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel." A new name meaning the one who strives or wrestles with God, and God strives. It is a name with a promise attached, for Israel will be the name designated for God's chosen people, inherited from a man who, though he bore the scars of his grappling, could attest, "I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is spared." As we consider the story of Jacob wrestling with God, we find that it speaks to us on many levels. For as the spiritual descendants of Jacob, we are the people who wrestle with God, and with whom God wrestles today. Like Jacob, we too often find ourselves on the bank of the Jabbok. Whether it is in the literal, physical darkness of night, as in the biblical story, when sleep eludes us, or in the figurative dark night of the soul, when our spirits are unsettled, we toss and turn over circumstances and situations we encounter in our lives and in our world. We wrestle with our future and with our past. We struggle with the loss or sickness of a loved one, with broken relationships, and with our secret doubts about God's goodness and sovereignty. But perhaps most of all, we rail against God as we agonize over the presence and purpose of the pain and heartache we witness within and around us that challenge all that we have ever believed of God before. Why did this person I loved die? Why now? Does God care that I've lost my job? My friend? What did I do to deserve this illness or this divorce? Where was God when disaster struck. Take a close look. Do you recognize this place? Do any of these words, these phrases, sound familiar? Have you, like Jacob, ever been on the bank of the Jabbok? If so, be aware that the text may have said in verse 24 that Jacob was left alone on that riverbank. We know he was not, and neither are we. As Psalm 139 reminds us, our God is both omnipresent and omniscient. Turning to this passage, hear the psalmist's description of God's loving care beginning in verse 2. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. So where can we go from his spirit? Where can we flee from his presence? If we go to the heavens, he is there. If we make our bed in the depths, he is there. If we rise on the wings of the dawn, if we settle on the far side of the sea, and, I would add, if we camp by the river Jabbok, you can believe he is there. He sees you and me. And he's there for one purpose. As my mother used to say, it takes two to tango. And it certainly takes two to tangle. My brother was a wrestler in high school, state 2A champs his sophomore year. And if you've ever seen real wrestling, not the take a corner, body slamming theatrical tricks of the televised Worldwide Wrestling Federation, you know there is no alternate in the wings. It is mano a mano, an endeavor devoid of any sense of personal space, as two opponents engage in a sweaty, limb to limb, skin to skin, face to face, pulling hair and grabbing ears kind of grappling. One-on-one, up close and personal. This is how God engaged Jacob. Just when Jacob thought he was alone, God reminded him he was not. Likewise, in the struggles of our lives, God is here, not as some passive observer to our questions and doubts, but as our wrestling partner. Sometimes as an antagonist who challenges us, convicts us, evaluates and judges us, but always as the one who honors our relationship with him, the one he has established by striving with us and using these struggles to grow us and perfect us while desiring only to bless us. This idea of engaging in a wrestling match with God, however, is perhaps made more profound by the notion that, as with Jacob, God may even allow us to prevail. Something author and pastor Nathan Asung says he finally understood after reading an article about a wrestling match between two rival high schools in Iowa. According to the account, one of the schools had a senior on their team with Down syndrome who technically was not capable of wrestling at a competitive level and thus posed no real challenge to any wrestler. Yet the coaches of the team had asked if anyone from the rival school would at least be willing to give the boy a chance to get out on the mat. Finally, one of the other school's wrestlers offered to take him on. Yet when he did, he not only wrestled with the boy for the entire 6 minutes, But he also allowed his opponent to beat him on points, giving the student the thrill not simply of competing, but of raising his arms in victory. This, according to a song, is what encapsulates the unique message of Christianity and is the place where Jacob's wrestling with God becomes both a story of the Old Testament that foreshadows the New and an ancient story that can illuminate and shape our own. As he notes, God is not an impersonal force or a terrifying presence to whom we cannot relate in a meaningful way. Nor is he one who expects only praise and sacrifices and groveling from us, and then has no further use for us. Rather, as we saw in God's grappling with Jacob, and more importantly, as we see through the sending of his son Jesus, God is Emmanuel, God with us. The one who came to enter this struggle of life as one of us, and thus is ready and willing and eager to get down and dirty with us, if need be. So while the truth is God could squish us like a bug in a nanosecond, it is for our benefit that God is always available to wrestle with us in our questions and doubts. But will we choose to wrestle with God? For many of us, the concept of sparring with the Almighty may be a strange one. If you're like me, you may have assumed or perhaps even been taught that it's wrong, that questioning and wrestling with God means we lack faith. Yet it seems it was in the wrestling that Jacob's faith grew and became truly his own. You see, if we were to look back through Genesis chapters 25 through 32, we would find that when Jacob speaks of God, he generally refers to him as the God of my father. In fact, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, is how Jacob addresses the Lord in Genesis 32:9, a passage which sets the stage for the events in our scripture reading this morning. Interestingly, though, it is not long after this encounter with God that we begin to notice a change in Jacob's language. If we were to glance quickly ahead at Genesis 33:20, we would find Jacob, now named Israel, erecting an altar he calls El Elohi Israel, or El, the Hebrew word for God, is the God of Israel, meaning the God of the one who wrestles with God. You see, Jacob knew of his father's faith. He'd most likely heard the stories of his grandfather's faith. But following the divine wrestling match, after encountering God face to face, Jacob's relationship with him was no longer simply a vicarious one based upon the faith of his father. Instead, as his later references to God might suggest, through his struggle, Jacob had developed his own relationship with the Lord, out of which emerged a faith that was real and personal, more than just the God of his grandfather and the God of his father, El Elohi Israel. God was the God of Jacob, too. You may know someone who's had an experience with God like Jacob, a person who's gone through a difficult time, an illness, a loss, or some other traumatic event, who, though he or she struggled and questioned and maybe even at times doubted God, in the end, ultimately emerged with a stronger, more sure, personal relationship with the Lord and a faith that was solidified, made real through the grappling. At the same time, though, we probably also know people who faced similar adversity, yet reacted very differently. People whose heart-rending experiences left them so angry with, so disappointed in God, that they wanted nothing more to do with Him, and so they let go, refusing to engage with a God whom they felt had failed them, and choosing, rather than to cling to God, to hold Him at a distance, or even worse, abandon Him altogether. In our lives, when tragedy strikes, when problems come, sometimes God gives us that peace that passes understanding, and we are somehow able to be still and wait quietly on Him. But sometimes, that's not what happens. And we're left with questions and doubts. In those moments, God challenges us, invites us to wrestle. The question is, will we engage, choose to take our struggles to Him, allowing our trials to help us see just how much God loves us, just how much we can trust Him? Or will we simply give up and walk away? The late Fred Craddock, former professor of preaching at Emory University, once told a story of his time as a minister in rural Appalachia. To welcome him to his new church, the congregation had decided to redecorate the area behind the pulpit. And after holding a design contest, they placed on the wall behind where he would be standing the winner, a picture of a grimacing English bulldog with the caption, "Get a bulldog grip on your faith." Reflecting on this experience, Craddock later commented that despite the number of years he preached under that bulldog, he doubted anyone in the congregation remembered anything he ever said. But he was convinced they probably all remembered, as he did, that picture of the bulldog and its message. For as he noted, holding on and hanging in is often what real faith all comes down to. There's one thing Jacob's story teaches us, it's that silent stillness is not the only holy way. As we close this morning, I encourage you to consider, what happens when you find yourself contending with the Almighty? Do you try to hide, walk away, hiding all of your out-of-joint questions and doubts? Do you feign your gait, pretending as if you are free of divine wrestling? Or are you willing to limp a survivor, slower, but yet wiser, purple-hearted from the battle? Every trial and time of suffering is an opportunity for wrestling, an invitation to turn to and hold on to God, the one who offers not only to wrestle with us at whatever level and in whatever way we are capable of wrestling, but also promises to stay with us on the mat or by the bank of a river for as long as it takes to assure us that not only is He present, but that He'd rather have a wrangle with us than let us walk on without knowing we are known and loved by Him. When we find ourselves on the bank of the Jabbok, and it's God that's got a hold on us, may we, like Jacob, cling to Him for all we're worth and refuse to let go. For though we may come away sore and even wounded from the night's long struggle, there is no doubt we will be changed. Morning is coming, and when it does, if we can just hold on, a blessing surely awaits. Let us pray. Lord, like Jacob, we too sometimes find ourselves on the bank of the Jabbok. In situations and places and times in our lives where we feel alienated and downtrodden and alone, confused with questions and anxiety and doubts, we sometimes feel it would just be easier to let go and walk away. But You, O Lord, encourage us to stand strong, to recognize the many ways that You are with us, to remember Your willingness to enter into the messiness of our struggles, and to seek the blessings that You have provided for us. Give us strength to hold on to You no matter what comes our way. Courage to wrestle honestly with the things we don't understand, so we may grapple daily with what it means to faithfully follow and serve You. We are Your people, chosen and named by You, God wrestlers and those with whom God wrestles. Grant us Your continued blessing as You mark us with Your love. In the name of Jesus Christ,